This morning we'd like to draw your attention to the third chapter, beginning with verse 14. As the prophet says, "Sing, O daughter of Zion, shout, O Israel, be glad and rejoice with all the heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord hath taken away thy judgments. He hath cast out thine enemy. The King of Israel, even the Lord, is in the midst of thee. Thou shalt not see evil anymore. In that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, Fear thou not, and to Zion, let not thy hands be slack. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing." Glorious day of the future. Promises of God. That day when Jesus Christ shall come as King of Kings and Lord of Lords and dwell in the midst of the king, in the midst of his people as he establishes his kingdom here on earth. Satan bound, the enemy destroyed, and we shall live and reign with him in that glorious day of righteousness and peace and joy. The kingdom of God is not meat or drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy. But before his kingdom comes, there are days of darkness, days of desolation that are appointed to this earth. The prophet earlier in the book said, "The great day of the Lord is near." He said it will be a day of wrath, a day of trouble, a day of distress. For God is going to waste the earth. He's going to make it desolate. It will be a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness. For God will gather together the kingdoms and the nations that he might pour out his indignation upon them, even his fierce anger, and the earth will be consumed with the fire of his jealousy. The prophet tells of these days that are coming. The days of God's judgment, the great tribulation, which in the Old Testament is referred to as the days of his indignation. As God punishes the wicked, as God purges the world of wickedness and prepares the world for the glorious coming of Jesus Christ and his reigning over the earth in righteousness and in joy, and in peace. God had declared that he had sent warnings unto the people, but they ignored the warnings of God. They went right back to their same evil practices. I believe that God is giving warning to the United States. We've had some very severe hurricanes in the last few years. South Carolina was devastated, and then Andrew and its devastation there in Florida. Aniki and its devastation on the island of Kauai. And at this very moment, another large hurricane is moving towards our southern coast and expected to hit land sometime tomorrow. We've had tremendous floods in the middle section of the nation. We flew over the Mississippi and Missouri rivers just a week ago, and we could look down and see the vast areas that were covered with water through the middle part of the United States. People maybe just shrug these off as natural disasters, but it's important to realize that God has used natural calamities in the past as a warning unto man. And yet, it seems like we just sort of shake ourselves after these blows and we go back to business as usual. The pursuit of pleasure, the pursuit of possessions, and we seem to leave God out of our lives. But God declares that the reason that His wrath and His judgment is going to come is because they had turned their backs on God and they were living solely for pleasure, seeking just to be entertained, seeking a good time, seeking to just find excitement and thrill, and forsaking the things of God. There were people who were saying God doesn't really matter, that He is helpless to do anything, either good or evil, that God is more or less not important in the world today, not important in an individual's life. And they would put God aside. The Lord said His judgment was going to come because the unjust knew no shame. They were doing things that were unspeakably vile and horrible, but yet they were not ashamed of them. In fact, not only were they not ashamed, they were actually flaunting their evil, boasting of their wickedness, parading in the streets to be approved of their evil practices. And thus God said that He was going to gather them together and His judgment was going to be swift upon them. In the face of this pending judgment, God spoke words of comfort and hope to His people. The Lord said, "Seek the Lord. Seek righteousness. Seek meekness." And the Lord said, "It may be that you will be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. If you will seek the Lord, if you will seek righteousness, if you will seek meekness, when God's judgment and God's anger falls, it may be that God will hide you, protect you." Jesus, in speaking of the great tribulation, the wrath of God, and the judgment that is going to come upon the earth, said that we should pray always that we would be accounted worthy to escape these things that shall come to pass upon the earth, that we might be standing before the Son of Man. A time when we need to seek righteousness. We need to seek the Lord. If so be that God will rapture His church and we will be a part of the church that the Lord takes to be with Him, as His judgment will then be revealed from heaven and His wrath poured out upon the ungodly and the unrighteous. The prophet paints a very, very dark picture of desolation, of destruction, of anger, indignation, wrath of God. Days of darkness, thick darkness that are coming upon the land, upon the world. The nations facing the wrath and indignation of God. But you know, the wonderful thing about the Bible, and the thing I love, is that God never ends the story in darkness. That's never the end of the story. This great calamity, this judgment, this wrath, that never is the end of the story. The book of Revelation, from chapter 6 to 18, gives us careful details of the day of judgment and wrath of God that is coming. the days of great tribulation, the cataclysmic judgments of God that will come upon the earth, the shaking of the earth, and all of these events. But the book of Revelation doesn't end with chapter 18. It goes on to chapter 19, 20, 21, and 22. And what are they about? Oh, the glories and the beauties of heaven and the dwelling with God in His glorious kingdom. And it comes out into this bright, brilliant future for the people of God. Glories that you cannot imagine. So the prophet, he tells of the judgment of God that is going to come. Necessary that it comes, because man has given himself over to wickedness. Man has forsaken God, said that God doesn't matter, and he's lived after his own desires. And so man is judged. But then, sing, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. And rejoice with all of your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem, for the Lord has taken away thy judgments. You will not stand to face the judgment of God, but the Lord has taken away your judgments. Jesus Christ bore the judgment of God for your sins. And he goes on to say, he has cast out thine enemy, Satan, who has been an enemy of the child of God, who has fought your life in Christ, who has sought to destroy you, will be bound, no longer a problem. And the Lord, the King of Israel, is in the midst of thee, and you will not see evil anymore. Oh, how glorious. God himself shall dwell in the midst of his people. The book of Revelation tells us that God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there will be no more suffering or sorrow, pain, death. For the former things are passed away, and all things have become new, and God shall dwell among his people. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee, the prophet said, is mighty. He's mighty in power. He is mighty in glory. He is mighty in his majesty, for he shall reign as King of kings and Lord of lords. That glorious future day of the Lord. The prophet said he will save. Jesus said he had come to seek and to save that which was lost. The purpose of the coming of Jesus Christ was not to condemn, not to destroy, but to save those who were already condemned and being destroyed by their sins. He will save, and then he will rejoice over thee with joy. I know what it is to rejoice over my children with joy. What joy they brought into our lives. And what joy your children bring to you as they walk in obedience and as they walk in truth. What a blessing. John said, I have no greater joy than to know that my children are walking in the truth. And I can understand the joy that comes to a parent through their children. You're a child of God. You've become a child of God through your faith in Jesus Christ. The Bible said that as many as received him, God gave the power to become the sons of God, even to those who believed on his name. You've been born again as a child of God, and he rejoices over thee with joy. He delights in you. Paul the Apostle was praying for the church in Ephesus, for the people in the church, that they might know the exceeding richness of his inheritance in the saints. What he was saying is that you might know just how much God does value you, how much he treasures you. Peter said that we, the church, are his special treasure. Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a man who goes through the field and discovers a treasure, and who for the joy thereof immediately goes out and sells everything he has so he can buy the field, so he can obtain the treasure. Now, as the parable is understood, the field is the world. And Jesus is the one who gave everything to buy the world that he might obtain the treasure. And you, the church of Jesus Christ, are the treasure that he was willing to give everything for, that he might redeem you from your sin, that you might become his. And you are his special treasure. And Paul was saying, oh, if you only knew the riches of his treasure in the saints, how much he values you and prizes you. The prophet goes on to say he will rest in his love. I pray that God will help us to come to a place of also resting in his love. I think that the most profound truth in the whole Bible is the fact that God loves me. John said, herein is love, not that I love God, but that God loved me. God loves you. There was a professor at Princeton Seminary, Professor Wilson, who was recognized as one of the most brilliant men in the world. He spoke fluently 17 different languages. His courses were always filled because the students loved to just listen to this man. He was so brilliant. When it came to his retirement, and they gathered to honor him for his long career and valuable career to the seminary, someone asked him, in all of your years of research and study, what is the most profound truth that you have discovered? And he paused for a moment and looked over the assembly of people and he said, the most profound truth that I have discovered is that Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. All of the brilliance, all of the research, and yet the most profound thing in all of the world is that Jesus loves us. But not that, it's the extent of the love. He loves us more than we could ever dream or realize. Greater love has no man than this, than a man will lay down his life for his friends, and he laid down his life for you. Let the implication of that truth just sink into your heart for a moment. In spite of my failures, in spite of my miserable attitude at times, in spite of my weaknesses, Jesus loves me with an everlasting love, an eternal love, an unchanging love. The Bible said, if God be for us, who can be against us? God loves you. God is for you. And because of this love, He only seeks what is best for you. And he is very interested in your best welfare. And he is watching out for you. And all things are working together for good because you love him and you've been called according to his purpose. Rest in that love. When tribulation comes, when trial comes, when hardships come, when you're faced with uncertainty, don't be dismayed. Don't be filled with anxieties and worries and concern. Rest in his love. All I need to know is the Lord loves me. He'll take care of me. He's watching out for me. Let the arrows fly. The Lord is watching out. He loves me. Rest in that love, even as he rests in that love. In Proverbs chapter 31, he speaks of the characteristics of the virtuous woman. And the very first characteristic that he mentions is that her husband safely trusts in her. He just rests in her love. He's confident. She's true. He rests in her love. He safely trusts in her. And then it said, he will joy over you with singing. You know, through the years, love songs. They have become sort of the highest expression of love is to sing it. To sing of your love. It's always been considered extremely romantic to sing love songs to that one that you love so much. I think of all of the beautiful love songs that have been written. Love songs that have been written for the church as a means of expressing our love to the Lord. And it's wonderful to gather with the people of God and lift our voices in songs of love to him. But can you imagine the Lord singing a love song to you? I've often wondered what his singing voice was like. Is it big and strong and powerful like David's, you know? Does it just boom, you know? What is his singing voice like? The Bible tells us that the night that Jesus was betrayed, he was there in the upper room with his disciples, and after the supper, it said, and they sang a hymn, and they went out to the Mount of Olives. Don't you wish you had a CD of Jesus and the disciples singing a hymn? Oh, what I wouldn't give to have been able to have heard Jesus singing with his disciples. Those powerful men lustily singing unto the Lord. The Psalms. He's going to be singing to you, accompanied by that heavenly orchestra, thousands of angels in backup. He's going to be singing of his love, his eternal love for you, the depth of that love. As Paul said, that you might know the length, the breadth, the depth, and the height of the love of Jesus Christ, which passes human understanding. Oh, if you only knew how much he does love you, how much he cares for you, how he rejoices over you with joy, as he will joy over you with singing. The voice of the Lord, David tells us, is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. There in Psalm 29, he goes on to tell of the power of the voice of the Lord. Splits the trees, the cedars of Lebanon. Divides the waters. But one day you're going to hear the voice of the Lord as he sings a love song to you. his love, which has been from everlasting and will be till everlasting, rejoice over thee with singing. Father, we thank you for your love. And Lord, how our hearts long for that day when the Lord our God shall dwell in the midst of us, our mighty God, our King of Kings. That day, Lord, when we rejoice together in that love whereby you have loved us and whereby we love you. Singing, Lord, to each other of that love that has bonded our lives and made us one. Lord, we pray that you will guide and direct our lives in your path. May we not be guilty of excluding you from our daily life, putting you aside as though you didn't matter, pursuing after other interests, other gods. But Lord, may we seek you with all of our heart. And may we seek righteousness, to live a life, Lord, of righteousness before you in love, pleasing in your sight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.